Amen. Okay, so we're dealing with faith problems. So the first thing I'd like to do, like I did last week, is kind of define faith so everybody kind of is on the same page. And Hebrews 11:1 actually says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." So in other words, your faith is a confidence that what you believe is actually true, and you feel so attached to that that it impacts the way you live. So your faith should impact the way you live. So a faith problem is something that's standing in the way of you believing that truth or acting on that truth. So today's faith problem is doubt, and by definition, doubt is a feeling of uncertainty or a lack of conviction. So in other words, it's you're not sure about something or you're not sold out to something. So there's a truth you're unsure about or you're not sold out to it. So there's a guy in the Bible that is known for his doubt. Does anybody know his name? Yeah, Thomas. Okay. See, and I feel like Thomas has got a raw deal. If I say doubt, you automatically say Thomas. Imagine being known through the course of time for a negative thing. It would be like your name is Dan and they called you Drunk Dan, or your name is Alice and they call you Annoying Alice. Sorry, I couldn't think of any negative things about my name. So if your name is Dan or Alice, I'm sorry. But imagine that. It's kind of like it's etched on your tombstone. Here lies a negative thing and your name. Poor Thomas, okay? Poor Thomas, because you know what? The scriptures never actually call him Doubting Thomas, but he's known for his doubt. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a background of Thomas, find out, and then look at the passage where he actually is doubting, and then find out what happens. And then what I'd like you to do, what I'd like to do this morning is help us to deal with any doubts that we're having, giving you steps along the way to deal with your doubts. So for the first instance we see Thomas, like most of the other disciples, is in Mark 3, where Jesus calls Thomas and the other disciples. And Jesus rolls up and says, "Hey guys, follow me." They look at Jesus and they follow him. Okay, Thomas never got the name. He got the name Doubting Thomas. He didn't get the name Guy Who Followed Jesus Thomas. Okay, but then we go on, and the next instance we see Thomas is in John chapter 11. And some of you know this passage. In John chapter 11, Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, but he also knows that Lazarus will die and did die in the midst of the conversation that they were having. So Jesus wanted to go to see Lazarus's family. So he says, "Hey, let's go to Judea and go see Lazarus." But the disciples all kind of rebuked Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, if you go to Judea, the Jews there want to stone you. You will die if you go to Judea." So Jesus says, "Well, that's all right. I'm going to Judea." Thomas jumps up in John 11:16. He says, "Let us go also and die with him." So here is this courageous statement Thomas makes. He says, "I'm going with Jesus, and if so, I will die with him." So they get to Judea. Jesus doesn't get stoned there. Jesus doesn't get killed there. But what happens is he goes into Lazarus' house, talks to Martha. Martha says to Jesus, "Jesus, Lazarus died. If you were here, he would not have died." So then Jesus proceeds to tell Martha, Mary, and all who are in the house, along with the disciples, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So then he walks in and he rises Lazarus up from the dead. Thomas is seeing all this. He hears what Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Then he sees Jesus go perform this amazing miracle of rising a person from the dead. Then we see Thomas in John 14, where Jesus is teaching Jesus is teaching his disciples about heaven. And he's saying, in order to go to heaven, there is a specific thing that you need to do. So he's saying, "This is where I'm going. I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to be with the Father in heaven." And then Thomas pipes up in verse 5 and says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answers him in John 14:6. Some of you know this verse. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then the infamous passage in which Thomas is named for. and it's in John 20. I want you to look at John 20. John chapter 20, page 906 in the church Bible, 907 in the church Bible, excuse me. Picking up in verse 24. Now, this is after Jesus died, after Jesus rose again. Jesus was seen by his disciples and a bunch of other people, and those people told Thomas that Jesus rose from the dead. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, Thomas, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, the marks of his nails, the place and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So here we have Thomas doubted, right? Thomas doubted the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus shows up and says, hey, Thomas, I know you've been doubting because I know the thoughts of people, okay? And here we go. Here's my hand. Here's my side. This is what you wanted. This is what I'm giving you. The scriptures don't tell us if Thomas actually touched him, okay? I know you see some art where, you know, Thomas is actually touching Jesus. Scriptures don't tell us that. But what they do tell us is this, an expression of faith. What does Thomas do? My Lord and my God. He confessed with his mouth that Jesus is the Lord. My Lord and my God. So, yeah, Thomas did doubt. And then when he saw Jesus, he did believe. But did his doubt hinder his future faith? That's a question for us, right? Did his doubt hinder his future faith? Now, as we go through the Bible, we don't see Thomas anywhere else, but church tradition does actually tell us some things about Thomas. I want to read a couple of things to you from church tradition. It tells us that he preaches in ancient Babylon, in today's Iraq. He travels to Persia, which is present-day Iran. He continues to win disciples to the Christian faith. Then he sails to Malabar on the west coast of India in AD 52. He preaches and establishes churches to win many people for Christ. When the Portuguese land in India in the early 1600s, they find a group of Christians there. The Martama Church established through Thomas's preaching 1,500 years earlier. Finally, Thomas travels to the east coast of India preaching relentlessly. He's killed in AD 52, in present-day Madras. The tradition tells us he was thrown into a pit and he was pierced with a spear. He was killed, he was martyred for his commitment and preaching of Jesus. So did it hinder his future faith? I think not. And I think he actually was sharpened by that experience. So we're all going to experience doubts. And these doubts can be either a faith problem or they can actually sharpen our faith if we handle them the right way. The Christian philosopher Paul Tillich said this, doubt isn't the opposite of faith, it's an element of faith. So what do we do when we doubt? What do we do when we doubt? How do we resolve it? How can we use it for our future faith? How can it sharpen our faith? Well, I'm going to answer these questions by showing you how to doubt your doubts. Okay, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to doubt our doubts. Tim Keller, some of you recognize that name. He wrote a best-selling book called Reason for God. And he talks about doubt in that book. And he says this, people who blindly go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy coming in their life or a smart skeptic asking questions. Then he goes on to say, believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts, not only their own doubts, but the doubts of friends and neighbors. Such a process will lead you, even after you come to a position of strong faith, to respect and understand people who have doubts. So then he goes on, he says, in fairness, you must doubt your doubts. And you will discover that the doubts you have are not as solid as they first appeared. So for example, here's what we're going to do this morning. For example, something bad happens in your life and you start to doubt whether or not God is a good God. So you doubt God. You doubt his goodness. And it forces you to say things like God is bad or God is indifferent or God is uninvolved in my life or doesn't care about my life. So if you stop there with that doubt, you'll actually have an inaccurate view of who God is and what he has done. So what do? You have to doubt that doubt. So you have a doubt, and now you have to doubt that doubt because you thought that doubt was so strong, but now you've actually created another little belief system for yourself. So what I'm asking you to do is doubt that. Well, how in the world do you do that? Well, I'm going to give you four steps on how you actually doubt your doubts. The first is you learn. Okay, you learn. Think about the account that we dealt with in John 11. Thomas witnessed a few things, right? He witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. He witnessed Jesus actually saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall live. So now, Thomas learned something, right? He learned. Jesus is saying he's the resurrection and the life. He learned it. He heard what Jesus said. He observed Jesus rising somebody from the dead. Then he heard from his friends, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. And what did he do? He didn't believe it. So he learned it, but what happened? Then in John 14, when Thomas asked a pointed question to Jesus, he says, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, or we don't know how to get there. Jesus answered him and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there again, he learned, okay, Jesus says, okay, here's heaven. That's where I'm going. You guys can go too if you trust in me. He learned it, but what was wrong? Maybe Thomas wasn't paying close attention, okay? Maybe, just maybe, Thomas wasn't paying close attention. And maybe instead of his name being Doubting Thomas, it should be Guy Who Didn't Pay Attention Thomas, okay? Because he wasn't really paying attention to what Jesus was actually doing right before his very eyes. Last week, I talked about the faith problem of biblical ignorance, kind of not knowing what the Bible has to say or not believing what the Bible has to say. Maybe you are hearing. Maybe you are reading. Maybe you are exposed to biblical truths, but you're not paying attention to biblical truths. You're not paying attention. So in comes something now that causes you to doubt. And all of a sudden, you wake up, right? All of a sudden, now you're ready to pay attention. You're ready to deal with something. But instead of knowing the answers, because you haven't paid attention, you haven't taken those things in, now instead of knowing the answers, you decide, I'm going to doubt God. Whatever it is, it might be the goodness of God, what it might be if God really exists, whatever it is. But now you're at this crossroads, kind of like Thomas was. I don't know if this is real. I don't know if Jesus really rose from the dead. I don't believe my friends. Whatever he was going through at that point. Oswald Chambers said this, doubt is not always a sign that a person is wrong. It may be a sign that they're thinking. You get that? It's not always a sign that somebody's wrong, but it may be a sign that they're thinking. When we used to do a lot of open air, like up in Boston and stuff, the youth ministry does, preaching to people out on the streets and stuff like that. One of the guys that does it up there, I mean, he does this, he's a missionary, that's what he does. He actually said he doesn't worry about the people that come and yell at him or the people that come and are antagonistic and have a ton of questions that seem like they can't be answered. He worries about the people that just walk past with the stoic look and pretend like they're not there. And the reason why is because at least the other people, he says, are wrestling with something. They're thinking about something. They're doubting something, but they're not sure that they should even be doubting it. But you know what? When we have a doubt, there may be an answer, or there may not. But when we learn, we try to find out why. We try to find out if there is? Why not take some time out of your busy life and appease any doubts that you're having? Why don't you look at your life and say, you know what, I doubt this or I doubt that. I'm gonna look into it. I'm gonna check into it. You know what, if you have a doubt, chances are someone before you has had the same doubt. So I'm sure you can find some kind of book written about it. I'm sure there's something in the scriptures written about it. Descartes said this, doubt is the origin of wisdom. You know what? When you start to wrestle with those doubts, you start to learn a little bit more and you start to become wise. You start to check into different things. You know, I know there's people here in this church that they've had serious doubts before they were a Christian and then after they were a Christian. And then they looked into those things. And I can tell you this, if you come to me and ask me a question about a certain thing, there's certain people that I tell you to go to because I know they really, truly wrestled with those issues. I could say, you know what? Go to that person because when they wrestle with those issues, when they doubted their doubts, they learned so much. And they've almost become an expert in that little corner of doubting in a sense. And they've worked through those issues and they have many of the answers. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing the word of God. The more you're exposed to learning God's word, the more your faith will be increased. So we learn. So what does the Bible actually say about the goodness of God? Because I know I threw that out there and some of you are thinking, oh, is God really good? I mean, bad things do happen. Good people, you know, suffering, there's all this stuff. And we're going to talk about some of that in a bit. But you know what the Bible actually says in Psalm 100, verse 5? It says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So, I mean, I could do a whole sermon on why God is good or what the Bible says about God being good. But I'll just tell you right there. For the Lord is good. That's what the scriptures tell us. Whether you believe that or not is really up to you. But then the next thing we need to do in doubting our doubts is this. We need to observe. There's an obvious difference between doubt and rejection. What happened to Thomas, right? Jesus went and said, here I am, Thomas. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. You know, he saw him. He said, okay, that's Jesus. I believe in him. A rejecter, right? A rejecter would have said, that's an imposter. I don't believe that's really Jesus. I believe that's an imposter. So here's what we need to do. If we're doubting our doubts, here's what we need to do. We need to observe the world around us. We need to observe the world around us. Back to the doubt about God's goodness, whether God's good. Let's observe what God has put before us to see if he is. And I think the first thing that we need to observe is the creation. I want you to turn to Psalm 19. It's in the Old Testament, Psalm 19. It's on page 456 in the Church Bible. Psalm 19. Way back in the beginning when God created, what did he say about his creation? Does anybody know? It was good, okay? So right there, right out of the gates, God is saying, my creation is good. Now, God can only be good if he knows what good is and he is capable of creating good, correct? I mean, that's, you know, in God's nature, so he's able to do that. But you know what? When we observe the creation, we start to see that there is a good, intelligent creator that actually put everything into place. And Psalm 19 talks about that. It says this, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So you know what this is saying? This is talking about God making the world. Okay, and he's saying, listen, you know, if you don't think that I'm good, step outside. Okay? Step outside and look around you. See what I've put into place. You know, it's no surprise to me that there's a huge attack on creation. You know that? On who did this? Why they try to indoctrinate our children and the universities in saying, no, it's not God. It's all by chance. It's not a surprise to me because Satan wants to attack what God has made. Okay, Satan wants to make sure people think that there is no God, or that if there is, he's not good and he's not capable and he's unaware, he's indifferent, he's unloving, he's uninvolved, whatever it is. So he attacks creation. He attacks creation. Romans 1:20 tells us this, that people are without excuse just by seeing creation to believe that there is a God. Do you believe that? People are without excuse. You can't go outside and say, there's no God, just by looking at creation. That's what God's word says. So we observe creation. We observe the goodness. We obviously observe this, and very wise people, very intelligent people observe creation, right? We know that what's going to happen at the end of today, the sun's going to go down. And what's going to happen tomorrow morning? The sun's going to come up. And if it doesn't, what's going to happen? Everybody's going, oh no, what's going on? You know, because God set it into place. So we observe his goodness in just the fact that he created. The second thing is we observe the faith of others. When you're doubting the goodness of God, whether he's good or not, you have to look at the faith of other people. Some of you know of the Old Testament figure Job, and some of you might not even believe that somebody can handle things the way that he did, but his life was ravaged, everything taken away. He lost everything, family, everything. He was left with some friends and his wife, and they were all useless, okay? Because they said this. They did. They were useless. They said, curse God and die, Job. Look at what's happened to you in your life. But Job would not. He looked at God and he realized this. He goes, I've had so much good come my way. How can I take the good and not accept this turmoil and these trials in my life? You know what? Some of you know a Job in your life, somebody who's been through such tough circumstances and they've gotten through it. And you're looking at them and you're like, you know, and they say things like, my faith got me through it. And you're like, I can't imagine even having a faith like that and getting through that. But then all of a sudden, some trouble comes into your life. And you're looking for a place to turn. You don't know what to do. Okay? And now you're doubting God. And then you observe these people and you're wondering, what do they have that I don't? But then we have to observe what Jesus did. If you're doubting the goodness of God, it really comes down to looking at the gospel and kind of breaking it apart and seeing what Jesus has done for us. I mean, you hear me talk about this every week, right? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. He came to die to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible says that all who believe will have eternal life. Remember, it's not about doing good, but it's about believing in Jesus. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you better stop because you're never going to work your way there. Believe in Jesus. That's the truth, okay? That is the beautiful gospel message. But if we look deeper into the gospel message, we have to find something out as well. It just displays how good God is. And I'll tell you why. God is so good that he was willing to take the punishment for our sin upon himself. That means this. God is so good that he punishes sin. I've used this so many times. Somebody kills somebody in your family, okay? Somebody kills somebody in your family. Do you want them convicted of murder? Yes or no? Yes, of course you do. You go into the courtroom and the judge does not convict that person, and they are definitely guilty. The judge lets them off scot-free. Good judge or bad judge? Bad judge, obviously. Some of you are like, well, you know, he might have had a different... Well, listen, he's a bad judge, okay? He's a bad judge. Let me just get that straight. So now we have a God who is a loving, good God who sees sin and realizes that sin needs to be punished. So he takes the punishment on himself. Not only is he a good God, He's also a just God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. He's a steadfast God. He is a God who does exceedingly more than we could ever imagine for us. But he shows us just in that one act of laying down his life for us that he's a good God. Because he punishes sin, which is justice, because sin needs to be punished. We all know that. But he takes the punishment on himself. So if you're ever thinking God's not good, you have to look and see what he's done. But then the next thing we need to do, not only do we need to only learn and observe, we need to remember. Back to Thomas. What did he say when Jesus was heading back to Judea and all the disciples said, no, Jesus, don't go there, they're going to kill you. What did Thomas do? He jumped up and said, let's go die with Jesus. I would like to hear somebody call him courageous Thomas, because that's pretty courageous, right? How did he go from being the guy who was so courageous to being the type of guy that wouldn't believe in Jesus until Jesus actually was right in front of his face? How did he go from Mr. Courageous to Mr. I can't believe until I see Jesus? Well, the scriptures don't tell us, but by a read of what happened to Jesus, I could tell you that this may be how he went from courageous to doubting. He went through so much garbage. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was pulled away, he was arrested by night, right? Torches. I mean, when you even think about that, like night's scary back then when they didn't have electricity, okay? And there's people, there's a mob coming with torches. They come and they take Jesus away. The guy that they've been following around for 3.5 years, they're so scared, they scatter because they took Jesus. And if Jesus was their leader and they were willing to kill him, I'm sure they're going to be willing to kill the rest of them. So he saw that. Then he was at the trial, apparently, when they were asking what the crowd should do to Jesus. And what did they say? Let Jesus go. He's a great guy. No. They say, crucify him. Loud roars and yells. Crucify Jesus. So Thomas is like, well, that was with Jesus. You know. I mean, some of you remember Peter, right? We're going to study him when it comes to that sermon on denial. Okay. Remember, Peter denied that he was even with Jesus. So Thomas is lurking in the shadows too. Then he sees the most horrific thing happen to Jesus. He sees him crucified, flogged, whipped, beaten, mocked, spit on, crucified. He's observing all this. He's scared. And then the disciples go lock themselves up in the upper room, right? It sounds like real spiritual, the upper room, right? Well, they're hiding, okay? They're hiding in the upper room. They're scared. So how did Thomas go from courageous to doubter? He went through so much garbage that he just didn't even know what to think anymore. Well, maybe that's you. Maybe things have been tough and you're just struggling with the goodness of God or something else about God. Maybe your marriage just has been tough. It's been 10, 15, 20, 30 years and things haven't changed. Your spouse hasn't changed. You haven't changed. Troubles are the same. Maybe it's a lack of marriage. Maybe you've been praying for so long that God would bring a spouse to you, and he hasn't. And you're just doubting, does God, do you even care about me? Do you love me? Do you want to put somebody in my life? Maybe it's the death of a loved one. God, I prayed for that person so hard. I can't believe that they're not here anymore. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe you've been struggling with something. You've been sick for a long time. You've been praying, and God just hasn't delivered you from that. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe you just always are trying to get, you know, to the point where you're at least even, and then every time you get there, it's just another setback. Maybe it's a parenting problem. Maybe you just have a kid that just won't listen, and you just want to shake them, but you know you can't, and so you don't, but you just keep on asking God, God, change this kid. I don't know what's going on. Do you really love me? Do you really care? Are you really good? Maybe you're a young person and people are just ruthless to you. They're bullying you. Maybe you're an adult and people are bullying you. It just will not stop. Maybe it's work problems. Maybe it's different things that are happening in work with the people that you work with, the person that you work for, what you do. When you wake up in the morning, you just feel like this is a purposeless existence. I hate going here. Whatever it is, it's mounting up and you find yourself out of sorts. Like, you know what, I used to have a strong faith, but all this garbage is happening to me. It's just so hard to even believe that God really does care, that God really is around, that God really does love me, that God really is good. Well, here's what I'd like to tell you. Remember the good that you have received, okay? Remember the good that you have received. We're so good at this, and I'm just as guilty as you. We're so good at looking at the negative, aren't we? We're so good at looking at the negative, but oftentimes we have to step back. Whatever issue, no matter how troubling it is, we have to step back and see the good that we have received. You know, when people come to me and talk about marriage, you know what I mean? About their, you know, if they're in trouble with their marriage. A lot of times I just say, hey, you know what? List all the positive things about your marriage. Why? Because there are some positive things, and you actually have to look at those things to celebrate those things to realize that, you know what? There's can be some good. Then we have to ask ourselves, you know what? Where does the good come from? See, if God is bad, if he's indifferent, if he's uninvolved, where'd the good come from? Or wait, are you going to say all the bad stuff comes from God and all the good stuff I earn myself? Or just by chance, the good stuff comes to me, but the bad stuff all comes from God? That doesn't even make sense, okay? That doesn't even make sense. If you got to look at life and you have to say, okay, where is the good coming from? And I would suggest that you have to remember that it's from the Lord. So we remember what we've learned, what we observe. Now we have to take the leap of faith. Now we have to take the leap of faith and believe. Look at it this way. If you are doubting something, whether it's the goodness of God or something else, you're actually taking a leap of faith into that doubt. Do you realize that? You're creating an alter belief system for yourself. Okay, if you're saying God is not the creator and this is all by chance, that's a belief system. Okay, so you better be pretty darn sure about that belief system if you're going to take a leap of faith into it. So what we need to do in doubting our doubts is we actually need to take a leap of faith towards God. And I'll just tell you, I wish I could convince you. I wish I could just sit at your kitchen table with a cup of coffee and convince you. But it has to be a personal decision in your own life. Do you realize that? Whether it's if you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe God is really who he is, that's a personal decision. I can't convince you. I can tell you about it. I can tell you what the Bible says. Whether you're a Christian and you're doubting the goodness of God, that's a personal decision. Whether you're going to believe that God is good or not, take him at his word. Or whatever doubt it is, it's all a personal decision. It's a leap of faith. Thomas Aquinas said this, "For those with faith, no explanation is necessary. For those without, no explanation is possible." You know what that's saying? People like me, or maybe you, we can't convince other people. It has to be something that they're sold out to themselves. And I would suggest when you start to take these steps, you will be. Because you know what? When you start to take these steps in doubting your doubts, what actually happens is it starts to sharpen your faith. It actually makes you the person God wants you to be. It takes a leap of faith to conquer doubts because doubts are deep-rooted. You know what? Some of our doubts are things that we'll never know the answer to this side of heaven. Do you realize that? And that's where faith comes in. So when we take these steps to doubting our doubts, I believe it will not be a faith problem, but it will actually sharpen our faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I just pray for anybody who's dealing with doubt, whatever it is, whether it's the reality of who you are and what you've done, or about your character. Wherever that doubt is coming from, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would challenge it, that they would realize that this is a belief system they're making up for themselves, that they would doubt those doubts so that their faith would be sharpened and not be a problem. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You may rise.